study. This is number 89. 89 studies. We begin chapter 46 in this study. We're winding down our study of the book of Genesis. We want to start with a hillbilly holler out to Sister Leeway in the Philippines. And I'm not going to go into detail, but Sister Leeway is in battle in, as far as her health is concerned. We love her and pray for her daily. And just want to give her a hillbilly holler. I don't know if Leeway lives in the hills of the Philippines. She might be a hillbilly at heart. But we love her and just wanted to let her know that we consider her a hillbilly sister in Christ. And we're going to open our study with a word of prayer before we get into things here. Father, we thank you for this time that we can teach your word, going through the books you've given us, verse by verse, the way you intended us to study it. I pray that you'll help some of these folks over the months and years. We've heard from people who they have a tendency just to be pulled into the hype and drama and not be able to really concentrate and stay the course when it comes to studying your word. So we just ask, Lord, you give everyone who watches these studies a love for the Word of God, that they will read every word of it, cover to cover, study it, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books, the way you gave it. Your people should know your book. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We emphasize in these studies the Word of God. In the King James Bible, for English-speaking people, is infallible. It's our source. It's our authority. And it is the final authority. All other sources, all other voices, all other people and their opinions have to bow before the words of that book regarding anything that that book speaks on. And we've been quoting this book, The Word, God Will Keep It, by a fellow named Joey Faust. And we've encouraged you to get a copy of this. Get it, put it on your, on a library shelf. If you have a few dollars to spare and you can get a copy, and I think it's on, we have to look that up again, I think it's on Kindle, where you can have it digital format for, I think, less money. But we're giving you examples that what we're proving to you is that the skeptics lie, and the anti-King James crowd pretends that people like us are kooks, and that people who believe the King James Bible are latecomers. It's a new thing. At the earliest, it started in the early 20th century because of some Seventh-day Adventists. That's what a lot of them will say. Others will say it's David Otis Fuller or Peter Ruckman or the Dean Burgon Society. There's people out there that they have about this much knowledge and information, and they make these false accusations. So we've been quoting from this book to prove to you that since the King James Bible came out, God's people knew they had God's book. And when God's people knew they had God's book, there was power, there was revival, there was a missionary movement. And it was because of that book and the authority that book carried in the hearts and minds of the people, because the Bible says you have to receive it as the Word of God or it won't work. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:3 or 2:13. I need to look that up to make sure I'm giving you the right reference there. I know that if I don't, I will hear from you. All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord," because that is not the right verse. It must be 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. There it is. And see, listen, I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with having a bad memory. The only thing that's wrong is having a bad attitude. You should realize you're fallible, I'm fallible. What we need to do, though, is do that. Do what I just did. Do your homework. Check yourself out. Check others out. Get to the information. That's the important thing. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us," listen, "ye received it not as the word of men," which is how most people treat the Bible, just a book written by holy men, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." See that? You have to receive it as the word of God, not as the work of men, not a translation, just a translation, not as, you know, a good translation, but not infallible and that sort of thing. You better receive the word of God as it is, the word of God. If it's the word of God, it's infallible. And you have to receive it like that or it doesn't work in you. But if you do receive it like that, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is a quotation taken from the Dublin University Magazine, Volume 4, in the year 1834. 100 years earlier than most of these people try to claim the so-called King James Only movement began. And this is a fellow named William Curry. He says, "We always look with suspicion on any, even the slightest departure from the authorized version." Amen. He continues, quote, "The authorized version is, besides, the most faultless translation that has ever been performed. And though many ingenious commentators have exercised their skill in endeavoring to amend it, we have never been fortunate enough to meet with a proposed alteration, which would have been an improvement," end quote. And I'll tell you, folks, we're going to get into our study, but I got to tell you this. I hear from these guys constantly trying to tell me that I'm a kook and you're a kook. Anybody who believes the King James Bible is infallible is a kook. And what I always find out is that they're motivated in their rejection of light, just like Jesus said in John 3:19. "This is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because scholarship? Because of science? No. Because their deeds were evil. And just a couple of days ago, having a conversation with a couple of skeptics, you find out the first guy's leaving his wife. Wants to be able to live wild without having to put up with his wife anymore. Second guy comes along, he wants to live his wild life, and he doesn't want to believe there's a hell. That's why he attacks the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is clear on hell. So let that sink in as we continue in this book, this King James Bible, that we believe is the Word of God without error. As we go to Genesis chapter 46 and begin in verse 1, it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." So the boys return with Dad and Jacob, also known as Israel, and his sons make their journey into Egypt. And what's the first thing they do? Shed blood. And of course, this is the blood of animals, but it pictures the blood of God that would be shed at the crucifixion of Jesus, who was God in human form. Anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, without beginning or ending, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, anyone teaching that is of the devil. That's a satanic lie. It's a satanic slander against Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He didn't say they're the same, you oneness people, but he did say, "I and the Father are one." They picked up stones to kill Jesus because he made himself equal with God. It's right there in your Bible. If you believe your Bible, it's right there. And so these animals being sacrificed as Jacob takes the family on the journey. He came to Beersheba, and basically one last time before he leaves Beersheba, offers sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And that's important because a lot of what Jacob believed was not just things God had told him, but he had been told these things by his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And this animal blood serves as a picture of the payment that is required for sin is death. And so this shedding of blood and the death of an animal was to picture the shedding of blood and the death of Jesus Christ. And you MacArthurites out there who want to say, well, the blood was kind of a, it's just his death. No. You can't, without one and the other, it would be useless. If Jesus Christ had not shed his blood and had died by strangulation or asphyxiation in some other way, been drowned or any other way, without the shedding of blood, his death would have been meaningless. And of course, with the shedding of blood, without him dying, and the liberals who teach things like the swoon theory, that he didn't really die and he was in the cold of the tomb and it woke him up because he hadn't actually died. And that nonsense. It's satanic, all of it. Every bit of it. MacArthur stuff included. Satan is behind it all. God says that Jesus came to earth to shed his blood and die. And Colossians 1:14 says that, but see, MacArthur uses new versions, and they take that out of Colossians 1:14, and the watered-down new versions is part of what has corrupted John MacArthur's mind and the people who follow him. So from Abel until Jesus died on the cross, all true believers shed blood when approaching God for forgiveness and fellowship. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." How can anybody teach that it's just his death and not the blood? It says right here that it was his blood that made peace. Not just dying, but the fact he shed blood, fulfilling the Old Testament picture and the requirement that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So verse 2 continues, says, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I." This was before the giving of the word of God was completed. If there happens to be one of you kooks who are watching this, who are on YouTube, putting out your videos, claiming to have all these dreams and visions and everything, you're going to answer to God. You bunch of liars. God is not showing you things in dreams and visions. And anybody, for those of you watching these kooks, you should have more sense. And you watch these people and they'll say something's going to happen and it doesn't. So you know they're a fraud and yet people still watch them. How many of these kooks were running around telling everybody, "Oh, they're rounding us all up and going to put us in Walmarts. Jade Helm." They're obviously wrong. But a bunch of people continue to listen to and watch him. Anyway, this was before the Word of God was completed. The Word of God was there to some extent, but very little of it at this point. And that's not how God speaks today. We have His Word, and then by His Holy Spirit, when He speaks, He doesn't speak in some audible voice, vision, or dream. But using His Word, He moves us and gives us peace about the things that He wants us to do. And I'm just going to tell you, I've got some friends in ministry and friends out elsewhere who say, "Well, the Lord told me." And they'll come up and they'll say, they talk like that, and I don't like it, but I'm not going to run around constantly yelling at people for it. But I just don't like that because it makes people who are sensible and aren't making things up and they're just being real, they don't hear that. And so they think they're missing out on a connection with God or something. And some of you are going to write me letters and say, well, I believe God, I've heard, you know, you say what you want. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm just going to tell people what I know to be true is God uses His Word and He moves you and He gives you peace about things, or He gives you, He'll trouble the waters and make you realize, no, that's something you shouldn't be doing. But He doesn't say, hey, Greg, go in there and get you a root beer right now. Why, Lord? Don't ask me why. Just go get you a root beer. You know, that sort of thing. That's the kind of stories I've heard from good some of them good people. Bible believers, but I don't know. I'm not going to try to psychoanalyze people or anything like that, but that's what goes on. Anyway, verse 3 continues, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now, I've skipped over that many times and hadn't even paid attention to it, but there's a reason why God says, fear not to go, because God had told Abraham and Isaac not to go. And bad things had happened when they go. And that's, you know, that. But here he's telling him to go. So is that a contradiction? No. Go back to Genesis 26:2. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Who's he speaking to there? Abraham. And Jacob knew that the disobedience to God's word can be severe, and that's why God says, don't fear. I told Abraham that, but now I'm telling you this. That doesn't make God a liar, and that's not a contradiction. God's words were specifically for Abraham in that context, and God directed Israel not to go, the nation. God at times did direct the nation of Israel not to go down into Egypt. And Jeremiah 42:14-19. You can look that up. That's an example. But he also, at times, commanded Israel to go into Egypt, or in this case, the man Israel. And he also commanded Joseph and Mary to take Jesus, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, down into Egypt. Why? God, you know, is God. He's smarter than you and me. He knew there was a reason to do it. And a reason not to. There's a reason not to go to Egypt when he's talking to Abraham. There's a reason for Jacob to go to Egypt right now. And that's the kind of insanity you get from people. They'll read that and they'll say, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. If I tell my daughter she can't drive, and then a year later I say she can drive, you know what the difference is? Two different times. I'm speaking it two different times. She didn't have a license. The next year she did. So the first time I said, you can't drive, the second time I said, she can. That doesn't make it a contradiction or a lie. And as we look at this, don't lose sight of how difficult this would be for Jacob to just pack up and move down here to Egypt. I mean, imagine living into your 90s. I'm in Ohio. You may be whatever state you're in. You could even be in Texas. But then imagine you live to a ripe old age. You know you're near death. You're not going to live more than a year or two or three. And you pack up everything and move to Mexico. just think about that. Because that's about what Jacob's doing here. And a big difference is we weren't told, in our family, our parents and grandparents weren't told to dwell in the land of America and not go into Mexico by God. Jacob, that's the situation he's in. A lot of times we've got to stop and just put ourselves in those sandals of the people that are living this thing out. This would have been a difficult thing to do. But he's obedient. And verse 4 says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. And when that has to be relieved, God's promising, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And that hand upon thine eyes is when he dies. That means Joseph will be the one to close his eyes. He's going to die in Egypt. So he's prophesying that if you look closely, it's kind of hard to see it. First, but he says, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also bring thee up again. and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And what he's saying is he's going to go down, he's going to come back, but he's going to die in the meantime. And so what happens is he goes down, he dies, and they take him and bury him in the land of Canaan. But he doesn't go home, he doesn't go back alive. We'll get back to this in a second, but this is even bigger when it comes to the promise to Israel, the nation, going down and coming back. And but I won't jump ahead right just yet. We want to go to verse 5. It says, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba. Beersheba, beer in the Bible is not alcoholic. Beer in the Bible means well of. Beersheba is well of Sheba. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. A wagon train that we mentioned in the previous study. And sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives. Just an incredible sight to even consider that's going on. Verse 6 says, and they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, and Jacob and all his seed with him. Verse 7 says, and his sons and his sons' sons with him. That's his sons and his grandsons. His daughters and his sons' daughters. So it's his daughters and his granddaughters. And all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So children and grandchildren, all going along with their grandfather to be with long-lost son of Israel, Joseph, that a lot of these people don't remember or never met. That would be the strange thing. I have a couple of great-uncles that I don't remember or never met. It's even more sad if you don't know for sure they're saved, in my case. In this case, can you imagine these kids hearing the stories, probably not much from the sons of Jacob, but they'd hear these stories about Uncle Joseph. Tell us more about Uncle Joseph. Jacob and Benjamin might have been the only two who really wanted to talk about it because of a guilty conscience. There's a whole lot we're not told about this. We just have to take the word given us and go with it. But there, we know that there's a lot more that went on that we don't know. These people are human beings. A whole lot going on. But it's just amazing to think about this from their standpoint, to be told all of a sudden Joseph rules basically the world. He's the leader and ruling the greatest air on the face of the earth. And when you put Israel into Egypt, it's like, you know, the church is in the world. We're not of it. And the Jews will never be considered part of Egypt, and that's what's going to lead to what we read in the book of Exodus. So now we get to the list of the sons of Jacob with their sons, and they're listed by the mother and grandmother of each of this list. They're listed by the order of woman that gave birth, beginning with Leah, who's the first wife, Zilpah, her handmaid, Rachel, the second wife, and Bilhah, her handmaid. God still recognizes Leah as the wife and the offspring of Zilpah before Rachel. Why? Because that's what it is what it is. I mean, she was not the first wife. The one that God ordained is the first wife. So that's the proper ranking according to marriage and the way it really went down in Genesis 29. So as we move on, I just wanted to say this one last thing, then we're going to go through this list quickly. This relocation is going to last 400 years. That's twice as long, or nearly twice as long, as the United States of America has existed under the U.S. Constitution. Think of that. I mean, that's just amazing when you really put it in context. So verse 8 continues, or begins, actually, the list. And we continue, verse 8. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu and Hezron and Carmi. Verse 10. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shual, the son of a Canaanitish woman. Verse 11, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. In verse 12, and the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And we won't revisit that story. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. So both Simeon and Judah had violated Abraham's commandment and bore offspring with Canaanitish women. And this was nothing but trouble at the time. And such unequal yoking will always be a problem. But it's not a racial problem. I'm not going to linger here. But it was because of their spirit and the false gods they worshipped. That was the problem. So pick it up in verse 13. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuva, and Job, and Shimron. Verse 14. And the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jalil. Verse 15. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. So there's all of Leah's offspring. And so we pick up verse 16. It says, and the sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggi, Shuni and Esbon, Eri and Erodi and Erili. Verse 17, and the sons of Asher, Jimnah and Ishua and Isui, and Beriah and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malkiel. Verse 18, these are the sons of Zilpah, who is Leah's handmaid, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter. And these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. So we continue verse 19. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And unto verse 20, and unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Verse 21, and the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Beker and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Muppam and Huppam and Ard. I love those names. I tried to talk my daughter into using those names. We're not done having grandbabies yet, so there's still hope. We may still end up with a Muppam or a Huppam or an Ard. So verse 22 says, these are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And we're going to continue. Verse 23, and the sons of Dan, Husham. Verse 24, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shillem. Verse 25, these are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter. And she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. And verse 26 says, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. But then you add them with Joseph's. Verse 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70, or 70. So that's where we'll leave it. We'll pick up there in our next study.
Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.